Chapter 17, if we look at the two next chapters, really, they speak of Babylon. And if you want to go back to chapter 14, just a couple of verses, I guess, to get us started. Chapter 14, verse 8, it says that another angel followed, saying, Babylon has fallen, the great city, because she has made all nations drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And then if you jump over to verse 19 in chapter 16, it says, and now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. That great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So, obviously, in 14, it talks about the falling of Babylon, and also in chapter 16, as they poured out the seventh bowl there, of God's wrath. So, you know, what does that mean? Well, it's kind of like the Genesis chapter. Genesis chapter 1, we go through creation and so forth. And then chapter 2, what do? We go through the creation in a sense of man and so forth. So, very similar to that. Now, we pick up at 17 and we see... So 17, we pick up here speaking about Babylon, and chapter 17 kind of deals with part one of Babylon, you could say. That, you know, the two chapters kind of overlap each other, but you could say, well, this is part one of that, talking about the destruction or the pouring out of God's wrath upon this nation here, the city. It would be the religious system, in a sense, that we're talking about in chapter 17. Chapter 18, more of the economic portion of things, you know, the ruling of nations and so forth. So that's kind of how it starts out here. So verses 1 through 2, let's just read that. And it says, and then one of the seven angels said, the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Is that door shut, by the way?
It is.
Wow, they're just loud.
Yeah.
The kids are loud, man. That's all right. So here, well, we see a couple things here, right? We see more than that, but one of the seven angels, so referring back to the seven bowls there, came and talked with him. We don't know which one exactly, but I would assume that it's the last one, since the last one mentioned Babylon there, but I'm not going to be dogmatic about that, of course. And then it says there, come, and so he speaks to John, he says, come. I will show you. I think the King James might say, come and see, or something like that. I can't remember when I read it there. But we see this type used there in chapter 4, verse 1, talking about a heavenly vision. Come and see the heaven, right? And then John was exposed to everything that was in the elders, you know, the 24 elders and so forth there in chapter 4. And then we see that phrase also used again in chapter 21, which we'll get there soon, verse 9, where it talks about the holy city, Jerusalem. Come and see, you know, boy, I can't wait to come and see. Lord, I'm ready. So there's some significance to this, and then we see it here. So we see it three times within the book, right? We see one where we get pretty excited about the heavenly vision that he gets, right? And the last, the holy city, the holy city, and now we see it, come and see the unholy city, in a sense, right? It's an invitation. It's something that's said if you want to tell somebody something, you go, hey, come and see, right? Right? Come and see when you're excited about it. Come and see. Let's take a look at this. It's a great invitation to see this. There's some significance involved in this. Come and see. But like I said, it's in a sense, it's a holy versus unholy cities here that we see in chapter 21 versus this chapter. This great harlot, the religious, really represents the religious system. If you pop down to verse 15, it says, then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So where it says there that she who sits on the many waters, there's something here that's worth noting. This is a global religion. It's a system. This is not the little church on the corner, right? this is big time here, but it's throughout all the people, the multitudes, whatever they make up, the nations, different tongues, and so forth. Interesting. And of course, the kings here, as we look at here, it says that with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. A lot of times when that word fornication is used, it's speaking of idolatry, really. So all these kings have, in a sense, committed fornication or practicing of idolatry outside, right? I mean, outside of really the will of the Lord. And so these are rulers. And of course, the inhabitants, if the rulers are leading in a certain way, and then the inhabitants there of the earth are the people, right? Those that are living there, the commoners. So when we look at this, this encompasses all the way from the royalty all the way down to the peasant, in a sense, right? This is everybody. This is the world. This is a pretty dawning moment in time, when this takes place here. Made drunk, the King James actually says that have been made drunk. I kind of like that because it shows the power of this harlot, this religious system. It has the ability almost to overcome any sort of belief anybody would have had. Now they have this belief. It's a very demanding kind of thing. And of course, this intoxication or this drunkenness is really an indoctrination that goes on by the wine of fornication. I was thinking about this a little bit. Why the wine of fornication, something that you would drink, it's something that you ingest, right? Well, how is wine produced? Wine's produced by crushing the grapes, right? And in this case, there will be a crushing, in a sense, of the truth during this time, and it will be in support of the Antichrist. Right, so when you make wine, you got to crush something. You got to crush the grapes. I think in this instance, the truth, the word God there at the time would be diminished or crushed. Of course, I like this because as we go through this, we'll see some glimmers here, that we don't have to worry about this, right? But this is God gives us glimmers of hope even in the, what we would say, this is devastating, So anyways, let's go to verse 3 there. It says, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting there on a scarlet beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horses, and her horns. Could have 10 horses, I guess, too, but that's not in there. That's not in there. So this wilderness is so he carries them away to a wilderness, probably in a desert place. You can picture it yourself, it's desolate there, I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And of course we can go back to chapter 12 and verse 3 there. It says, and another sight appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. And then down in verse 9 it says, so the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then in verse 1 there, chapter 13, it says, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Blasphemous name. And so this religious system was established on the, in a sense, in a world order of the beast, right? It says there that she was sitting on the scarlet beast. The power of the beast, or the Antichrist there. Verse 4, let's see, verse 4 through 5, let's read that. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead was a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Some think that this was written on her head or tattooed, but it was pretty common practice in John's day anyways, for if someone was a prostitute or a harlot, it was written on a band on her head, just so folks obviously would know. So it's probably probably such as that. But there was, in this city, right, was everything horrible that you could and I could ever imagine. It says there that she was the mother of harlots. This is a spiritual adultery in a sense. She was ahead of it all. She promoted it. Abomination of the earth, it would say, this spiritual idolatry. It's kind of like what sometimes we see in the ecumenical movement, right, where all the different religions or belief systems start to combine and they start to, have meetings together in a sense, the meetings of the religious minds. It's kind of that, everything's coming in that, you would take. And if you look through history, there's a lot of religions out there that speak of the Noah flood, you know. So they draw these common grounds and they start bringing them in together, and they start, obviously, you know, there'll be folks that's in the Christian movement that are going to compromise and so forth, right? And if you haven't seen that yet, you should just, right? You haven't had your eyes open, right? We do see some of that. So, just this whole movement, you know, toward that. Now, in this whole judgment, of course, Isaiah prophesied about it, right, in chapter 13 and 14 of Isaiah, and also Jeremiah in chapter 50 and 51 of what's taking place here in 17 and 18 about Babylon specifically. So in verse 6 here, it says that I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Now, he wasn't excited about this. This wasn't, wow, I'm amazed, and this is super exciting, right? He's saying, you know, he's saying this in a, I'm sure, in a sense of, this is sad, right? This is a sad thing. But of course, the blood of the saints, I think it's probably speaking there of the Old Testament saints, because then it mentions the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Or, you know, it could be others that were, you know, killed accordingly. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. You know, that, wow, this is crazy, you know. You know, it's kind of like what we say today, you know, when the church talks about sin and so forth, and we're talking about, you know, that we shouldn't be doing that, the church shouldn't be acting the way they do sometimes from a sinful standpoint. And then on the other hand, we get all upset and mad that the world is sinning, right? That's their thing, right? They do that. We don't think that holiness is going to come of the world. You know, those that are in the world, they're not holy, right? But for those that are, we would expect differently, right? You expect me to, you know, not come in here and swear up a storm, right? I hope you do. Because I don't, right? But, you know, he expected at John's time when Nero was in government, right? He expected the things of Nero, right? I would say that, you know, I mean, it's church legend, right, that John was boiled, right? And yet he didn't die miraculously, right? But he kind of expected that thing to happen. It's like us today. We need to have an expectation that what we're going to face here in coming years is more persecution, more suffering, more afflictions, perhaps because we believe what we believe, you know, what we stand for. So we got to be ready for that. I really think so. So there, but the in verse 7, but the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and seven horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel. Those whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Yeah, it is.
So those, you know, if we look back there at chapter 13, verse 3, we see that the beast there, we went over that verse. We go to 12 and says there that he exercises all the authority of the first beast. You know, it's talking about the false prophet there. And causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wounds are healed. You could say that's because he was and is not, you know, and then yet he is, you know, he's going to be. But those, in verse 8, actually, it says, of 13, it says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So, you know, those that it speaks here that dwell on the earth will marvel. Those who are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, that speaks of those that have received the mark. And of course, here we see that he is killed and comes back again. And of course, we know that he will then go into the temple. He will declare himself to be God, of course. Verse 9. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. So here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains. And some people would group all this together and say, this is Rome. And that seems like too broad of a brush, I guess you would say. But here she governs over these heads, it says, or mountains. And of course, in scripture, a lot of times when it speaks of mountains, it speaks of the governments, that there was some rule here over the government or some power over the government. It says five have fallen. What are the five? Well, we know that Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece have all since fallen. And during John's time, the one that is was Rome. And the one that was yet to come now is going to be the revived Roman Empire. And it says in 11, the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is the seventh and is going to perdition. So he will be part of the seventh system. He will declare himself as God, and he will, in a sense, he'll become this eighth. He'll also become this eighth. He will be the government, in a sense. He'll be the one controlling things. It says in verse 12 there, it says, the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. Of course, Daniel 7 speaks of this beast with ten horns. Many think it's
you know, regional. So, you know, 10 kings, 10 regions, you know, maybe Europe is one region, America is one region, North America is one region, that kind of thing. So these, you know, so in a sense, they're, these kings are the kings with the beast. Says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. So it's interesting here, you know, you have the ones that are, they have received the mark, that aren't written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And then there's those that have received the other mark that is marked by the Holy Spirit himself. And they are, you know, they're the chosen from the foundation of the world. They are in the book of life, you know. So God here, you know, talks about how these kings are going to, in a sense, be ruled by the beast, these regions or whatever you want to call them, going to be ruled by the beast, then, you know, you can have that as our downer. But the upper is that Christ is still on the throne even now, even then, even when this happens, right? And he says, these will war against the Lamb. They won't be victorious, right? The Lamb will overcome them. For he is who? Lord of lords and King of kings. That's what we sing often, right? And those who are with him, that's us, will be with him, are chosen, right? We're chosen and we're faithful. So he's in control, no matter how bad it seems sometimes. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw, remember verse, whatever it was, verse 1, where he says, come and I will show you judgments of the great harlot who sits on many waters. It says, then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. They are the many waters that we saw there earlier. And it says, in the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. So here's this, almost a, you know, here's a switch, in a sense. She was in cahoots with the beast, but now the beast is, in a sense, sick of her. And it says here that the ten horns, you know, that conglomeration of kings and regional leaders that are on the earth at the time, they will hate the harlot. They'll even hate the religious system that is set up. And it'll make her go away. She'll be desolate, naked, and eat her flesh, and she'll be burned. There won't even be any tolerance even for the religion that's supposedly most tolerant. Verse 17, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, or his will, to be of one mind, and to give that their kingdom to the beast, until the words of God are fulfilled. So God has done this. God has allowed this. He has directed their steps. Even though they think they might have done it themselves.
You know, God has allowed it to happen. Why? So that he can fulfill his will. And that, and I think that is the set of his kingdom. Eventually. You know, that will bring about later in time.
Says in the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So this great city, Babylon. And of course, Babylon is, I mean, ancient Babylon is where Iraq festers so much. You know? I mean, we probably will see something come out of there momentarily, you know. Always seems to be something happening there. Will that be the place? It might be. No telling, but I think it's a pretty good chance that it's probably that site again. Well, I don't know what time it is, you know. It looks like it's about 5 to 6, so I guess we'll get to it.
5 to 8.
Oh, is it 5 to 8? See, the battery ran out there. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your word, Lord. We pray, Lord, that it was semi-clear for everybody. I know that some of this stuff is tough in the descriptions, Lord, and, you know, even as you study it, Lord, and but, you know, you make wine out of water. You can certainly clear the cloudiness of this teaching, Lord. So I just pray, Lord, that it would, something would touch our hearts there, Lord. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you are in control. No matter how devastating and horrible it might look at times, Lord, in our current world, or even, you know, in the midst of this time of judgment here that we find Babylon experiencing, or the harlot there. Even in those times, and we think, oh boy, Lord, it's just terrible, you know, that you're still in control, and we're so thankful for that, and we give you the praise and the glory, Lord, for all that you do in our lives. And we ask you just to, we keep our eyes on you, Lord, and as we know that your eyes are always on us, Lord, and we're thankful that you guide us and keep us, Lord. So we just praise you in Jesus' name.